We are rich. Here in Canada, man, we are rich. I remember being in Mumbai on a mission trip back in 2006 or something, 2005. And we met this fantastic family down there. The guy's name was Selwyn Moses. And Selwyn was working with kids in the dump and orphanages. And they actually had an orphanage with some girls staying with them. But they took care of the poorest of the poor. And it was just incredible work that they did. We love this guy. And our team went and visited their home. It's a little house out in a little village in the countryside. And we just had a great visit with them there. And during the course of that conversation, we found out that they were going to have to move out of their house. That the landlord who owned the house wanted to sell it. And because of the work that Selwyn was doing, there's just no way they could ever afford to buy the house. So they're going to have to move. And they didn't want to because of just all the good things about where they were living. So in a humble and gentle way, we said, well, how much are you going to have to, is it going to cost? And he said, oh, it'll be like $2,400 to buy our house. And we were shocked. We came home, we talked about it as a team. We thought, you know what, if we all just cut back a little bit on our Christmas shopping this year, we probably can buy out his house. So that's what we did. We just cut back a wee bit, we pooled our money, and we bought Selwyn's house for him. Now, can you imagine a country so much richer than Canada that normal, everyday citizens could just cut back a bit on their Christmas shopping and pay off your mortgage? Can you imagine how rich that would be? Why do we have so much? It's astounding. What did I do to have so much more than Selwyn? It sure can't be because I'm a better person, because Selwyn was a great person. It can't be that God loves me more. What is God's plan in blessing us here in Canada? Well, this month we're working through our mission statement as we look at this statement here. It's not all about me. And our mission statement says this: by God's grace and for His glory, we're a loving community, passionate about God, compassionate to those in need, constantly pointing people to Jesus, all with extravagant generosity. We live in a prevailingly self-centered culture where the highest value is individual freedom and happiness. And it can be very easy to buy into that mindset, to let it seep into our consciousness. Now, everything about ACC's mission statement, however, is other-focused. It's selflessness. You can't be me-centered and hope to live out this statement. ACC must be selfless, if it has any hope of surviving and thriving. We've already talked about the importance of being selfless in being a loving community. We've talked about how important it is to be selfless when we worship God. And today we're going to talk about how important it is to be selfless so that we can show compassion to those in need. And we've been hunkering down in the book of Romans throughout this series. And today's passage is in Romans 15, verses 25 to 27. So if you have your Bibles, turn to that now and read along with me. It starts in verse 25 of chapter 15. It says this. Paul says, now, however, this is near the end of his letter, so it's kind of some closing remarks, whatever he's saying. So he goes this. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. From Macedonia and Achaia, were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. All right, so this passage gives us a couple of interesting reasons on why we should share with those in need, why compassion is so important. The first thing Paul says is the reason those churches gave to the poor was because they were pleased to do it. It pleased them to give to the poor. Now, when we think about what brings us pleasure when it comes to money, I don't know about you, but for me, it's much more what comes in than what goes out. When money comes in, I feel pleasure. When money goes out, I don't feel great. And I'm sure you're a lot the same way. And we don't like doing what feels bad. In this passage, Paul says that the churches in Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to send money to the needy people in Jerusalem. Well, how could that have brought them pleasure? Many of you are generous, and I'm so grateful for that. You're living out God's gracious heart in your financial choices. You're showing the kindness of Christ. And I want to be that way too. But sometimes, when I give, it's not like I feel regret, but it hurts sometimes, is what I'm saying. I got this pang of hurt where I think, do I want to give this money? I'd like to keep this money. Why am I giving it? Maybe you feel that way sometimes too. And I want to always give and share like Macedonia and Achaia. They were pleased to give. So let's find out why they were pleased to give. When Paul wrote this letter, he was in the town, city of Corinth. And he was writing to the Romans from that place. And so if we look at the letters that he wrote to the churches in Corinth, we get more information about why giving brought them so much pleasure. So flip over in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. It's like the next book after Romans. So you're just right there, just a few pages over. Starting chapter 8, verse 1 says this. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Now we're talking about the Macedonian churches again. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. And then Paul goes on to highlight eight reasons why giving brought the Macedonians so much joy. So we're gonna go one more book to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I'm gonna fly through it, noting the reasons. Okay, so here we go. We're gonna really quick now. Eight reasons why the Macedonians were filled with so much joy and pleasure when they gave. Reason number one says they had become rich in Christ. Okay, that's in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. It says this: For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. They saw clearly that they were benefactors of the great gift of Jesus. They were the ultimate eternal winners. And they had a wealth mindset. A poverty mindset says, I've got to hang on to everything because I just don't have enough. I better get what's mine and hold on to what's mine. A wealth mindset says, oh my goodness, I have so much extra. I can share and give. And that's what they had. In Christ, we are not poor. We are blessed beyond belief, not only now, but for eternity. That's the first reason. The second reason was their gifts were acceptable to God. In verse 12 says, For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. It didn't matter how big their gift was. What mattered was how big their hearts were. And if the gifts were given willingly, then they were acceptable to God. And don't we love doing things that are acceptable? I love when I do something that makes Jennifer happy. You know, it just brings me joy to bring her joy. And when we give joyfully and willingly, we bring God joy. Our gifts are acceptable. The third reason is found in verse 14. What goes around comes around. It says this: At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. We have no assurance that our life is going to be up and to the right for the rest of our lives. We don't know what tomorrow holds. But these guys were confident that they would be taken care of. They were freed up of their dependency on the cash in hand because they knew that God would take care of them. And if things went south for them because they had been given, at some point in the future, someone would be kind to them in return. Now, this isn't karma. This is Christian community. This is how God set things up. Well, jump over to chapter 9 for our fourth reason, which is you reap what you sow. Now, it says this in verse 6 of chapter 9. Remember this: Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Got to spend some time with Lloyd Bender out on the combine, watching him on the combine this week. And it's awesome, just fields of grain and that thing's just thrashing it all up and just looks so neat and tidy to clean it all up. But way more grain was harvested than what was sown. They sowed this much and multiple amounts of it was harvested. This is a great promise here that our giving will result in blessing in return. It's how God operates. It's the rule he lives by. This is not a wealth and prosperity gospel. This is just that, I mean, that if you give money, that just more money will come back to you. But it is a promise of blessing if we're generous. A fifth reason says they would abound in good works. Verse 8 says, And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. We all want to live lives that honor and glorify God. When we give, God blesses us so that we can do all the things that he wants us to do, the good works that have been created in advance for us to do, with all the resources that we need to do them. Do you want your life to matter? Do you want to make a difference in the world? Then be generous and watch what Christ does with your life. Number 6 says God would increase their harvest. In verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. God will increase his gifts to us if we are generous. Now, this is not so that we can have more money for ourselves, but that we could have even more money to share. When God sees that we're responsible with what he's given us in a little bit, he will trust us to be responsible with more. Number 7, their generosity would result in thanksgiving. Verse 11 says, you'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. People will be thankful when we give. It feels great to be thanked. Even though all that we have comes from God, when we share, we get blessed with thanksgiving. And the last reason, it says others would be praying for them. Verse 13 and 14 says this, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. When we give, the people we give those gifts to will remember us before God. I don't know about you, man, but I need lots of prayer in my life. And to have people that are praying for me, that are for me, that are leaning into me, oh man, it is a good deal. And for these reasons, these 8 reasons, giving was a no-brainer for the churches in Macedonia and Achaia. The benefits they received were so much greater than the cost. They knew that giving was smart business. First, we need to understand how deep how true this is in our hearts. When we show compassion to those in need, we become recipients of way more than we ever give out. The more we understand this, the more pleasure we will find in giving. Well, there's another reason, though, for why the churches gave. This one is quite interesting and one that we don't think of very much. Paul said they gave because they were obligated. The churches gave to the poor Jews in Jerusalem because they owed it to them. Now, what does that mean? Had they borrowed money from these poor Jews and now they're paying it back? Had they taken something from them in the past and now they're trying to make amends for that bad thing? Had they agreed on some kind of deal that they were supposed to, now they're making good on? No, the passage clearly says that because they shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owed it to them to share in their material blessings. What does it mean that they shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings? Well, way back in Genesis 12, about 2000 BC, God made a covenant with a man named Abraham. God had a plan to save the whole world through Jesus Christ. And so he began with someone who would be an ancestor to Jesus. From this one man, Abraham, came a family of descendants who are the Jewish race. And Mary was part of that, and Mary gave birth to Jesus, which makes Jesus, by nationality, a Jew, a descendant of Abraham. The covenant that with Abraham was that God would make him a blessing in order that he could bless the whole world. And that is what happened in Christ. For this reason, the Jewish people have a prominent place in our Christian history. Paul himself was a Jew. He understood the mystery when Jesus came, that he would unite the Jews and Gentiles. Here's what it says in Ephesians 2. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and promises and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. The Gentile churches in Macedonia and Achaia knew that their hope of salvation came through Jesus alone. Salvation came through the Jews, beginning with Abraham and concluding in Christ. Without salvation, all the money in the world is absolutely and ultimately useless. They knew then as we do now that you can't take it with you. This is what Solomon said. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb. As he comes, so he departs. And he takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hands. For them, the joy and the riches they received in Jesus far outweighed what they could ever receive in material possessions. It made perfect sense to help out financially where they could. They knew that everything that mattered in their life, that really mattered, came through Jesus Christ, who was a Jew, who was a descendant of Abraham. So they were obligated to the Jews. They had benefited from their spiritual blessings, and so it seemed right that they should share with them their physical blessings. Okay, so what does that have to do with us? Well, how are we indebted to the person who is down on their luck in community? What do I owe? What do I owe the homeless youth in Sylvan Lake? Why should I be concerned about a woman fleeing a domestically violent situation? How am I indebted to the lonely person who has no one to turn to when things get difficult? Why do I owe them something? Well, every person is created by God. He loves them. They are His possession. It is true that many have defied God and turned away from Him, but that does not change the fact that He loves them and cares for them deeply. He wants them to experience hope and wholeness, life and joy. The big question is not, what did that person do for me that I owe them something? The big question is, what did Christ do for me that I should care about those whom He loves? That's the question. What did Christ do for me that I should care about those that He loves? Well, everything we have, all our hopes, our eternal life, the very breath we breathe, come from God. Every penny in our pocket and in our bank account comes from God. We owe everything to Him. So when He presents a need to us, we're obligated to help. I read this great quote from lead singer of U2, Bono. He said this: God is in the slums, in the cardboard boxes where the poor play house. God is in the silence of a mother who has infected her child with a virus that will end both their lives. God is in the cries heard under the rubble of war. God is in the debris of wasted opportunity and lives. And God is with us if we are with them. Compassion matters. The sharing of material blessings with those in need was a big deal to Paul. Just look at what he did to deliver the gifts. He said to the church in Rome, this is what he said to the church in Rome. Right now I'm on my way to Jerusalem to bring these gifts to the poor, but then I'm heading over to Spain and I'm going to pass through Rome on the way to see you. Okay? That's what he said. So we kind of go, okay, bunch of towns, interesting. Here's what it's like. It's like me saying, I got to go to Toronto. Okay? But from Sylvan Lake to Toronto. I'm going to drive to Toronto. But just before they do this, I'm going to do a small detour to Portland. And then I'm going to go back to Toronto, passing through Saskatchewan. That would be a major backtrack. That would be a totally inefficient travel plan. Because Paul was in Corinth at the time. A trip to Jerusalem meant 3,000 kilometers of extra travel time. And this wasn't just a hop on a plane. This would have been a long, arduous journey. But showing compassion was worth the trip. It was important to Paul. Because compassion is very important. Man, compassion does so much for us. I was looking at positivepsychology.com and lists 20 benefits of showing compassion. Here are just a few. Compassion promotes social connection among adults and children. Social connection is important to adaptive human functioning as it is related to increased self-esteem, empathy, well-being, and higher interpersonal orientation. Another reason, compassion is related to increased happiness. You know that? The more you're compassionate, the happier you become. Compassion within classrooms is related to increased cooperation and better learning. Compassion for teachers, as expressed by colleagues, is linked to increased teacher job satisfaction, organizational commitment, and a sense of emotional vigor. Compassion matters. And it's mattered for a long time. Listen to what the Bible says. This is way back in the book of Deuteronomy. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of the towns within your land that the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. In Proverbs, Solomon writes, "Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor." These verses were written thousands of years ago, but they're just as true today. Mother Teresa wrote this, "Have great compassion for people, especially be kind. Be loving to the poor. We think we do so much for the poor, but it is they who make us rich. We are in debt to them. Do you want to do something beautiful for God? There's a person who needs you. This is your chance. I believe God loves the world through us, through you and me. Especially in times like these, when people are trying to make God was, it is you and I, by our love, by the purity of our lives, by our compassion, who prove to the world that God is. It's not God was, God is. Shows that by the way we live our lives. So, what are we doing here at ACC? Well, because we believe that compassion is critical to the life of our church, we're focusing efforts in two directions, here in Sylvan Lake and out there around the world. Here at home, we have a ministry called Mercy Connect. Mercy Connect is part of the outward-looking vision of ACC, where we walk alongside people who are in financial distress, where we help them, where we hear their stories, where we connect them to the resources they need, and do all of this with extravagant generosity. And as we're not the only ones in Sylvan Lake to help the poor, we will work with other organizations to provide comprehensive help for those in need. We are to be the hands and feet of Christ. Every day in our prayer life, our daily walk, in every situation and touch in the community, God calls us to stand in the gap, to show Christ's unconditional love, and with our partners to help change people's generational paradigms for the better and to introduce them to Christ. We want to reach out and help those who've fallen on hard times. We want to be approachable and vulnerable. We want people who have been in need to sense something different here, to sense that they're loved, that they're valued, that they're cherished, that they're important. Specifically, we want to help women and children get out of situations that are dangerous for them. We want to help homeless youth get into safe environments. We want to help families deal with trauma and discord. We want to financially support those who are in desperate need. We want to help those who are addicted to drugs and alcohol to find freedom. We want retired men who are lonely to be able to find significant connection with others through the sharing of their skills and abilities. We want to incorporate all people into the embrace of our family. We want to ensure that parents and children have access to the basic needs to survive. It's important that we care for the needs of the people here in our own backyards. And whenever you give to ACC, and thank you so much for your generous giving, but whenever you give, I want you to know that a portion of that goes towards the needy among us in Sylvan Lake. I recently heard of this guy who kept a $5 bill in his visor, in his car. And if you ever go through McDonald's or Tim Hortons, I don't know if you've experienced this, you go through the drive-thru line, there's someone begging right there. And he said, pull his $5 out and give it to the person. Now I know you say, wow, who knows what that person is going to do with the $5? Actually, didn't matter to this guy. It was part of his transformational journey, his practice at showing compassion and being generous. There are all kinds of ways we can show compassion here at home. But we are also believe that God has more for us to do. There's a great big world out there with needs of compassion. And what are we doing about that? I want you to know when you give to ACC, 10% of every dollar that comes in, a dime out of every buck, goes to help show compassion to needs around the world. It goes to help people like Paul and Chantel who are working with the Rohingya people. These are people that have been persecuted more than any other people on the face of the earth these days. And this, when we give to them, it helps Paul and Chantel show kindness, bring food, bring a listening ear to these people who need compassion. Our mission team and Touch Board are working together to find partners that we can join in doing mission trips with. I want everybody, I want you, as you're watching here, someday to go on a mission trip, to experience God at work in developing countries. On those trips, we'll be able to care for young people in rehab facilities, visit people in prisons, garbage dumps where people, that's where they live their lives. They work in garbage dumps and bring them food and encouragement. Minister to kids in need. Do medical trips, whatever. All these different kinds of opportunities. I want us to explore and experiment and be a part of that, showing compassion around the world. I also see that we have here at the church, our Samaritan's Purse Christmas shoeboxes. And I don't know if you've been a part of that in the past, but it is a great way to show compassion to needy kids around the world. Pack them a gift, pack them something special so that they can feel loved and appreciated as well. I'm very excited when I think of what God is doing in and through us to show compassion in Jesus' name. You know, I believe that in the next 5 years, God is going to greatly increase our appetite and scope for showing compassion. This is what he wants us to do, and it's one of the reasons we exist as a church. There's no way that we can do this if we're self-centered. We must believe with all our hearts that it is not all about us. It's not all about us. It's about Jesus Christ and the people he loves. By God's grace and for his glory, we'll be compassionate to those in need. And we are a people who are in desperate need. We are. Spiritually, we're in desperate need. And Christ has met our deepest concerns. It's important that we show physical, emotional, and financial compassion. Jesus did this all the time. But his end game was never just to lift someone's burden for a moment. His intent was that they might know true satisfaction of eternal relationship with him. This is the truest compassion that has ever been shown. Because of our sins, we deserve hell. But Christ gave himself for all of us that we might be forgiven, that we might have eternal life. If you've never received Christ's free gift of compassion, you can do that today. Repent of your sins. Accept his forgiveness and invite him to be the Lord and the Savior of your life. Live as a true recipient of the great compassion, of that great compassion, and show great compassion in return. Well, as we do at the end of every one of our times in the Word, we spend time listening to Jesus. And I'm trusting and believing and hoping that Jesus is speaking to you through his Word today. He's challenging you. But I also want to take a moment now if there's anything else he wants to say to you. So let's do that. Let's go to Christ now. Let's listen. And let's see what Jesus might say to us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your incredible, compassionate love to us. We are rich beyond belief. And we want to be compassionate in return. Jesus, you are the great example, the great model of what compassion is. And if there's anything, you are perfect at it. And if there's anything you want to say to us who are imperfect, who are learning how to do this, then we want to hear from you. We want to take our cues from you, our coaching from you. And so, Jesus, we want to listen. And so as we sit in our house or maybe are listening on a podcast in our car, whatever, Lord, we want to listen to you. So speak to us now, Lord. I wonder, what is Jesus saying to you today about the resources that you have? Maybe you haven't been as thankful as you could be. Maybe you haven't been as compassionate and generous as you could be. What's Jesus saying to you about your resources? And as you've been listening today, is there someone that Jesus is laying on your heart? Someone that you could show compassion to? Some way that you could leverage the gifts that God has given you to bless others. Lord, I thank you for each one that's tuning in today. Each one that's carving time out of their busy schedule because they want to connect with you. They want to experience you. They want to be more like you. And so, Jesus, I pray that you would stir that up in their hearts. Stir up a willingness to be generous, a willingness to show compassion, and use them, Lord, to bless many people. I pray for those who are in need today, Lord, that they would find their trust and their hope in you, that you are the one who can supply. And so we rely on you, we count on you, we trust in you. In Jesus' name.